Well, good Wednesday evening to everyone. It is so good to see all of you here on campus. Welcome. Glad you're here. Those joining us on Facebook Live and live stream, we're so glad you've chosen to be part of the service this evening. We know it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas, too, with the cold front that's come through. It's chilly outside. And you don't need me to tell you, but all of that snow we've had over the last 2.5 days certainly makes it feel like Christmas. Well, we did have snow. It just melted long before it ever hit the ground, right, and turned into rain. I guess I'm going to have a hard time convincing you of that one, right? My grandfather used to say when it would turn really cold, and just I'm talking about down in the below freezing in the low 20s into the teens, he would invariably the next day he would say, "It got so cold last night that we woke up to ice in our kitchen." And you would be surprised how many people would say, "Oh, really? That's really something." And he would say, "Yeah, we just went in the kitchen, opened the freezer, and reached into the ice box, and there was all that ice right there in the kitchen." So, boy, tough crowd tonight. Wow. I think what you're telling me is just get on with the announcements and don't try to be a comedian, right? Is that what you're telling me here today? Anyway, I thought it was funny. And you try it. I'll give you a tip. Try that and see how many people will say, "Oh, wow, ice in the kitchen." All right, amen. Well, here we are, and we are looking forward to Christmas at Grace. Tell your neighbor, Christmas at Grace. That will be not this coming Sunday, but the next. At the 11 o'clock service, we'll still have Sunday school at 10 o'clock, as always, but then we'll gather at 11 for Christmas at Grace, and we are looking forward to that. And also that Sunday, we will receive our Christmas for Christ offering, which, as you know, supports North American missions and many other ministries. And you want to come ready to give that Sunday to Christmas for Christ. And then last thing, we mentioned it to you on Sunday, but if any of your information has changed this year, address, phone number, email address, and you have not updated the church office on that information, now at the end of the year is a good time to do that. Just kind of reassessing and getting everything in order, updating records. So if that applies to you, make a note and contact the church office with your information. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited about Christmas. That's kind of where I started, and I got off into my comedy routine, but I'm excited about Christmas. I heard a song today. It just says, "Rejoice, O world, for your King has come. He's the Son of God, he's the Son of man, and he has come to redeem us." And that's what the season is all about. And in all of the, sometimes it just feels stressful. There was a day here in the last week or so, I just felt stressed. Like, why are we putting ourselves through so much stress to get ready for Christmas? But if we can push that aside and cut through and understand the real reason why we celebrate this season, setting this time aside to rejoice, it should be a rejoicing that God came and redeemed us unto himself. Amen. Amen. Tonight, before Pastor comes for Bible study, would you raise your hands and let's invite the presence of God in. If you have a need, now's a good time to take it to the Lord, and I believe he will hear and he will answer. Jesus, we praise you tonight. We rejoice. This is a season of rejoicing, and we thank you for the miraculous gift, God manifest in flesh for the purpose of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for this season. Pray you'd anoint us tonight, Lord. Anoint Pastor as he teaches and preaches. Anoint our minds and hearts to receive every need that's here tonight. I pray you would supply it according to your riches and glory. And we give you the praise. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Clap your hands to Jesus as Pastor comes to the pulpit.
I felt Brother Dave's pain in trying to spice things up a little bit with his humor. And my heart ached on his behalf because I have experienced very similar times. So good evening, everybody. It's great to see all of you here. Thank you so very much for coming. Joseph and I, along with Sister Murph, were having lunch today in a restaurant. And a very familiar song, if you grew up in the era that I did, was playing over the intercom system, being sung by the very, very popular, for years and years, singer named Neil Diamond. How many's heard of him by a show of hands? Yeah, I need to do a little more preaching on secular music, I see. But I told Joseph, I said, that man singing that song, his name is Neil Diamond. And he has a twin brother named Squat Diamond. And he caught on, and it was amazing to Squat Neil. See, I try to condition these folks regularly for this kind of thing, and it hits the wall in the back, so there you go. I couldn't pass the opportunity. He set the stage for that, so the ice in the kitchen thing. Was that Papaw Bunch at Usman? Yeah, I know his grandfather, know him very well. If you knew him, you would understand where the one sitting back there, Bunch, and the one up here, where they came from. Came from grandfather to father to them, and I'm happy to announce that it is continuing on, especially in one of them related to Steve Bunch back there. So the awesome DNA of the Bunch humor continues. The legend continues. Hallelujah. So 7 o'clock working out so far. For everybody, very good. Thank you. I have thought the past couple of Wednesday nights, and Brother Dave and I agree, it's going to take us a long time to get accustomed to this. Easy habits are not, or hard habits, difficult habits are not easy to break. I was already thinking the first Wednesday of January we'll take another vote to move it back to 7:30, but the crowd picked up, so. Y'all know what to do. If you want to keep it at 7, you got to keep coming. So there you go. What a wonderful service this past Sunday. So thankful for the very consistent, very faithful presence of the Lord, and then your amazing consistency to respond so beautifully to it. And a wonderful turnout here. This past Sunday, and I'm thankful, so very thankful as always, for the way God is so kind, so patient, and with all of us. And this is not something we ordinarily do, but I do want to say it's great to see Brandy back in the house of the Lord with us tonight. She's been out with a surgery, and I'm glad she's doing well enough to be back in church with us. Thank the Lord. If you walk by her, you probably wouldn't want to tackle her right now or shove her real hard. Just be easy. Just shake her hand nicely and tell her you're glad to see her. You're welcome. Well, let's go to our scripture text. I have thoroughly enjoyed the past, number of Wednesday nights teaching on things that have to do with our human structure, emotional structure, even mentality, that the devil can use against us. Tonight that will continue as well. I want to read tonight from Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Does anybody know how to spell the name of that little town they went to, Ai? Does anybody know how to spell it? It's just Ai. When you say it, you spell it. So those of you that would like to be a biblical genius, that will add to your arsenal, your vast repertoire of knowledge. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, see, the humor, it dies, just goes just like that, just pyong. You'd think Christmas season, something would kind of get people charged up a little bit, but we'll keep moving. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither. for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Notice the last phrase of this verse. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. It's when you are accustomed to winning, you're accustomed to things going well, you're accustomed to the idea that God is on my side and God is for us, who could be against us? And then something happens and jerks the rug out from under you. It kind of leaves you in a place of a lot of questions, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of heartache. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the fear of failure. The fear of failure. As transparent as I wanted to be and was last Wednesday night talking to you about frustration, this is yet another thing that is very close to me, and Sister Murph can certainly vouch for that. Those that read or have read the newspaper's cartoons, we are all familiar with the lovable Charlie Brown and his daily long list of failures. Charlie Brown is depicted that he fails in baseball, he fails in flying kites, he fails in kicking a football, and he certainly always failed in trying to win the little red-haired girl that he liked so very much. I was reminded of this Bible study presentation. I've planned this for a while, but I was reminded of it yesterday. I took a little extracurricular schooling this past Monday, about 4 hours, and at the end of it was a test that you had to pass to become certified in this certain thing. And when I saw that it was 40 questions, my heart just kind of stopped beating. I was not afraid of the test. I was afraid of failing it. And that's two completely different things to me. And I was very happy when it came back and said that I had passed it. It just takes a big load off. I remember when I became a realtor a number of years ago. I'm no longer a realtor, but was for a while. Taking that test, I understood, was in the top five most difficult tests to take for a career path in the state of Louisiana. It took right at 3 hours to go through that test. And when you complete, you hit, I'm finished. It asks the question, are you finished? Yes. Are you sure? Go back and review. So I went back and reviewed. Hit finished. Have you finished the test? Yes. Are you sure? They run me through that process 3 or 4 times. They didn't want you to complete out of it until you were sure you finished taking that test. And I waited about 30 seconds, one of the longest sets of 30 seconds I've ever waited. And the screen came back up and said, you passed, which is very unusual to pass that on the first go round. There's people here tonight that's taken far more difficult tests than that. But that one was a mountain to climb to me, and it took a lot of schooling and what have you to be able to pass it. And that fear of failure, I told Sister Murphy the other day, it makes me not want to tell anybody when I go through any kind of schooling, because if you don't pass the exit exam at the end, then people ask, well, how's your schooling going? And then you have to tell them, well, I didn't make it. And I just have this fear of failure. Failure happens to everyone who tries. There's nothing that goes in that blank. That's the statement. Failure happens to everyone who tries. If you've never failed, you've never tried. Theodore Roosevelt once said that the only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. And I concur with that, except he makes one, because he makes the mistake of doing nothing. So it is with failure, and no one is immune to failure. All of us have had our share of it, and I can promise you this, especially when you are endeavoring to do something for the kingdom of God and fail at it. or you feel like you failed, the devil will play that card against you for days and weeks to come. Some of you may believe what I'm about to say, or you may not, but I don't know how many times I've left this pulpit, especially on a Sunday morning, going out that door and thinking, dear God, what did I just get up there and say? What did I just do? It was a complete failure. Every preacher experiences that. Some people say it's good because it keeps you honest, keeps you transparent, and what have you. No one is immune to failure. I want to pump this into our students. If you make a mistake, if you fail in a sermon presentation, if you fail singing a solo, if you fail morally, don't quit, don't stop. Get back up, repent through it if that's what it takes. Grace Church is going to believe in you. We're going to believe in you. We've made up our mind along that line a long time ago. I know people, even some here tonight, has gone through marriage difficulty. Marriage has ended in divorce, and you feel sometimes like a failure. What did I do wrong? If you're transparent at all with yourself, maybe there is some responsibility that you feel you should take. But it doesn't mean life ends. Life doesn't end. If you fail financially, life's not over. As long as the sun comes up in the morning, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's a lot of fears that people face, and I'm not going to in any way, shape, or form go through phobias tonight. Even though not too long ago I saw a video clip. I don't know how these people did it, but they literally mounted a trampoline to the bottom of a hot air balloon. It was suspended from the hot air, the bucket, the big basket on the hot air balloon. It was bolted to that. It was connected to that, long ropes. And it took that trampoline literally above the clouds. They were above the clouds. The hot air balloon went straight up in the air. People operating, obviously, piloting the hot air balloon. However you do that, you're totally dependent on the wind, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, I know you have to keep it a certain heat to keep it airborne and what have you. But there was four or five people on that trampoline. And they were lifted up into the air above the clouds. And when they got above the clouds, they started jumping around and doing flips and all of that on that trampoline, just like you would do if it was on the ground. And my insides was churning, and I forced myself to finish that little video clip just to see if some idiot fell off of that thing and killed himself when he hit the ground. But they had little bitty backpacks on their backs, and one finally kicked a soccer ball, just kicked it as hard as it could off that trampoline, and when that ball went over, he went over. Another one went over, they all went over, and obviously a few minutes later opened their parachutes. I declare these people need therapy at some level. They need help. They need doctor attention, medication on some level. I watched that until I was about to have a nervous breakdown. I was sitting in my chair at home in my office. I wasn't even doing nothing. I was flat on the ground. I was more worried about them people than they were. But I'm not going to go through the phobias tonight. People have a fear of elevators. They have a fear of heights. All kinds of things. The list is endless. I want to talk about the more common fears that we face, that if we fear these things, it will hinder us from ever moving forward into advancement and promotion. It will hinder us in moving forward in the kingdom of God. But probably the top fears that people face is a fear of criticism. And I think it's a horrible fear. And either myself or Brother Dave, with anybody that comes into this pulpit for the first or second time, we always assure them that when you stand up in front of the people in front of you in the chairs in front of the pulpit, they're not here to judge you or to critique you. They're here to support you. They love you. You're talking to friends. They're not going to make fun of you and mock you. Well, maybe not too bad. Maybe in a very joking kind of way. Any public speaker is going to go through the teasing and whatnot. I remember someone attended here. I'm not going to say who it is. They attended here a number of years ago. We walked out of my office to get ready for the 11 o'clock service and meet with the praise team and what have you. And they were talking about my previous pastor, that he used to say this word this way and this word that way and what have you. And I said, man, why are y'all beating that poor man up so bad? He said, you ought to hear us talk about you when you're not around. And I didn't quite expect that response. But knowing the person that said it, I'm quite sure he was accurate and probably would say it in front of me if he had the opportunity. But that's joking and kidding, and we get that. But criticism being ugly, an ugly spirit, I don't believe anybody at Grace Church has that, especially towards people who are in the pulpit doing their best. Our students, several of them are oftentimes in the pulpit. They do an amazing job, and I'm always happy to tell them that no matter what happens, it's okay. It's okay, and the people are going to love you and support you. Another fear that people face is the fear of rejection. I reeked with this pretty bad when I was a teenager. There were girls I wanted to ask out on a date, and I just didn't, for the fear of being told no. You're just not going to reject me like that. And the only girl I ever asked out on a date, and this is a true story, that said no to me one time is the person that I'm married to right now. So I overcame my fear of rejection and asked her one more time, and she was good with it. She'll tell me after church, I don't remember that. Of course you don't. You weren't the one rejected. That's how that works, right? So, but the fear of rejection is a real deal. The fear of pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, the fear of loss, and our title tonight, the fear of failure. So while we cannot always identify with the successes in life, we can't always identify with the successes in our life, all of us can identify with failure. Even the Bible is so very kind and generous, if you will, to include in its holy writ and its holy pages of failures in the Bible, people who fail. Their names are mentioned, and it tells the story of how they failed and why they failed. Moses was a failure. He fled to the wilderness for 40 years. And I love to remind people that Moses was guilty of murder, and God used him anyway. He didn't put him out to pasture and say, I'll never use him again. We need to remember that story. John Mark, as we mentioned a number of Wednesday nights ago, was rejected by Paul when him and Barnabas was going on a missionary trip. Barnabas wanted him to come, Paul didn't, so John Mark didn't come. Simon Peter denied Christ 3 times. What a failure. Denial. Amazing how people got through these things. They didn't have medication and therapists and counselors and what have you back in those days. They just had to deal with it pretty much themselves. Even the faithful man Abraham lied regarding his wife. David, want to talk about a failure that God used so powerfully and eloquently, was he committed adultery and murder. He was quite the criminal. Can't imagine what his reputation would be like in our American society, much less in the society of the United Pentecostal Church, if you will. He probably wouldn't preach here next Sunday because of that. Samson, a failure. You could go on and on with Cain and Esau, even Jacob. You could go on and on. The list is huge and long about people in the Bible that failed. They didn't plan to do it. It wasn't necessarily premeditated, perhaps outside of David. They just got caught up in circumstances. They got caught up in situations, and they failed. But somehow they were able to work through it and become powerful, powerful people in the Word of God and in the kingdom of God. I'll also mention to you some names that you might be familiar with. Perhaps you've studied some of these people in school, but Charles Schulz was rejected by Walt Disney. Albert Einstein was kicked out of school Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times in trying to create an incandescent light bulb. Somebody asked him one time, said, "Why do you keep trying?" He said, "Because every time I fail, that's one less way I know won't work, so I'll try another one." What an attitude. The very revered and respected Abraham Lincoln lost 7 elections and failed in businesses twice. Ronald Reagan lost the Republican nomination in 1976 to Gerald Ford. Richard Nixon ran for president and narrowly lost. The list goes on and on and on of people who failed at a goal that was major and a top priority for them. They didn't achieve it, but they didn't stop. I'll also mention everybody here tonight, but particularly our students. Failure is a matter of perspective. It really is. We all know what Babe Ruth is known for. He hit 714 home runs. But what never follows that is that he struck out 1,330 times. Failure is a matter of perspective. Hank Aaron hit 755 home runs, but he struck out 1,383 times. Both of these men had over 1,300 reasons to quit, and they didn't. Everybody say amen. Richard Petty won 200 car races out of 1,185 starts. Not a very good winning percentage, but he gets a lot of credit because he was a winner. He was a winner because he didn't quit. Basketball great Michael Jordan. Anybody heard of him? Changed the whole dynamic of basketball and how it's played. Michael Jordan made less than half of all the shots that he took. Made less than half. So failure is a matter of perspective. And sometimes when we feel like a failure, the people that you engage with, the people that you're in front of, the people that you're side by side with, you would look at them and say, "I feel like a failure." And they'll say, "Have you lost your mind? What in the world are you talking about? You're one of the most successful people that I know." It's a matter of perspective. But I want to tell you folks, and you listen to me, whether it's marriage, parenting, job, money, whatever it is, you may feel like you have failures in the past, but you would be amazed in spite of that how many lives you're still impacting, how many lives you're still important to. How many people still put great value on having a relationship with you on whatever level it may be? The thing about failure that is so important and is something that we can't forget, is something that we cannot allow ourselves to forget, it's not that you fail, it's how you respond to it is the problem. Some people have a tendency to say, "Well, I'm just going to take my toys and go home. I'm not going to do that ever again." I've known people to do that. I've seen them fail on some level spiritually, whether it's leadership, morally, whatever, and you can't get them back. "Nope, that's it. I'm done." So it's how we respond to failure. I'm going to give you several paths that we take in responding to failure. Probably the first and foremost is we tend to blame God. Somehow or another, it was his fault. In Joshua 7:7 in the New Living Translation, the Bible said, "Then Joshua cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan River.'" Them crossing the Jordan River, whichever side they were on, in my opinion, didn't have a whole lot to do with the success or failure that Joshua was bemoaning. It was a test. God allowed them to fail. We'll come to that in just a few minutes. We tend to blame God. Number two, we tend to blame others. Spouses point their finger at each other. "It's his fault." "No, it's her fault." And it's "he said" and "she said" and all of that. Employers blame employees, and employees blame employers, and parents blame the kids, and the kids blame the parents, and it just goes on and on and on and on. Somebody said to me this past Sunday morning, when you point a finger at somebody to blame, you got three pointing back at you. And we need to remember that. But this started with the first two people on this planet. In Genesis 3:12, Adam, the man, said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." He blamed it on Eve. "And God, you gave her to me, so lighten up. If you hadn't gave her to me, this would have never happened," is what he was saying. "And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So it's a serpent's fault. It's a devil's fault. I don't give the devil credit for anything, but I will be honest enough to say that I believe a lot of things are blamed on the devil that he had absolutely nothing to do with. And he becomes a cover for Christian people that when we fail human in our spirit, attitude, emotions, whatever, we blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it as it was went back in the 60s and 70s. Number three, we tend to blame circumstances. When the children of Judah were allowed to go back and start rebuilding the walls and the temple and whatnot in Jerusalem, when the Babylonians let them go, the Bible said in Nehemiah 4:10, Judah said, "The strength of the burden carriers is weakening. The strength of the burden carriers is weakening. And there's too much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall." They blamed it on the circumstance. If it wasn't so much rubbish, if they hadn't burned everything, it wasn't so hard to clean up, we could do this. But the catchphrase of today's society is, "It's not my fault." I don't know whose fault it is, but it's not mine. When I fail, it's somebody else's, something else is not mine. And that's the cover that we run under to negotiate our situation with those around us. I want to give you tonight for a few moments five things, five signs, if you will, of impending failure. And this applies to your spirituality. It applies to your marriage. It applies to parenting. It applies to school and college. It applies to everything we do, money, all of that. First and foremost, the five signs of impending failure is, number one, is a loss of focus. When you become less in character, when you become less in morality, when you become less in financial responsibility, when you are a married person and you start taking your spouse for granted, when you start taking your children for granted, it's a loss of focus. And it's so easy to lose your way. I believe it happens to people every day in this country when they're not faithful to their spouse. Someone new in the office catches their eye or wherever it is, and they immediately lose focus of the price they are about to have to pay if they follow through with their lust. Joshua instructed the army that we read in our text tonight. He said, "Only let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. There ain't that many people up there. Let them go handle it." And that wasn't the case. Of course, we know why they lost the battle. It's over Achan and what have you. But Joshua way underestimated. He lost focus. They were so accustomed to winning victory, and there's nothing we can't do. Take heed, those who think you stand, lest you fall. So loss of focus. Number two is overconfidence. They went up. Only a handful of Israelites went up, and they were beaten back. They were way overconfident. They were too full of themselves, if you will, and they lost focus, and they got overconfident. Number three is when you let ethics slip, when you cease taking the high road, when you lower your character, when you have things in your mind that says, "I know better than to do this," but you do it anyway. You let your ethics slip. The Bible said in Joshua 7:11 that Israel had sinned, And they have also transgressed my covenant, God said, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also have stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. And this is calling out Achan's sin. They thought for a moment. Achan thought for a moment. I know what God says. I know what the Bible says. I know what pastor teaches. I know all of that. But I can get away with this one. There's a little verse, it's not a little verse, but it's a short verse in the Bible that is full of more power than I can even imagine. It just simply says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I believe across the board, a lot of our problems is brought on by ourselves because we lose focus, we get overconfident, and we forget what God thinks, we forget what the Bible says, etc. Number four is poor self-management or self-control. You get out in a situation and you can't control yourself. You just can't. You can't do the right thing when you're in a place of compromise. When you're in a place of vulnerability, you just can't say no to whatever it is going on around you. It's poor self-management. It's a lack of self-control. Bible said in Joshua 7:12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. God said, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get rid of the stuff that Achan stole. God had that whole entire family, wife, kids, everybody stoned. Get rid of all of it. You got to get rid of all of it. It's an awesome message in that. Achan lost his ability to control himself. He saw the wedge of gold, the pieces of silver, the Babylonian garment, and I want that, knowing it was against the covenant God made with them, and he paid the price. So every man sows, that shall he also reap. The fifth thing that can happen in failure is a sign of it is when you lose your love for God, when you lose your love for the Word of God. We see this happen all the time. I know people tonight, and so do you, that used to be so on fire for God, and man, they lived what the Bible teaches for them to live and how to live and all of that, and they would invite people to church or what have you, and something happens. The world moves in. Paul wrote about Demas. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You lose that love for God. You lose that love for the things of God, and you slip away, and it causes failure. And it's amazing to me when we experience one of these five things or more of them, we have a tendency to blame stuff on God. We have a tendency to blame stuff on the church. We blame stuff on the pastor. We blame stuff on the Sunday school department. We blame stuff on the job. We blame. When bottom line, the problem lies with the person you look at in the mirror. I'm trying to help somebody here tonight. These are things that we all experience when it comes to failure. And if you're not careful, it can actually cost you your relationship with God. If you see these things happening to you, if you feel like these things happening, you need to run to a prayer room. You need to get a hold of God. These are signs of impending failure, failures in your future. And man, there's lots of examples I could give you tonight of people that I know, people that we both know in common. I'll not do that. But I know a lot of people who have failed in their relationship with God and their marriage or what have you because they lost sight of the value of it. And they've paid a greater price in their failure, much like Achan did. So let me spend a few minutes with you tonight on the dangers of failure. The dangers of failure. Failure causes in some an exaggeration of reality. The Jews went through this in trying to conquer the land of Canaan. You remember the spies came back and said there's giants in the land and they, we just can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. Failure on their part was because they exaggerated reality and they forgot the power of God behind them. So failure causes with some people an exaggeration of reality. They magnify what they believed really happened when that's not accurate. They don't know how to zoom out and look at the situation from a distance, and they get caught up in it. It's an exaggeration of reality. Number two, failure causes some to give up their efforts. You just give up. In Acts 21:14, the Bible says, since we could not get Paul to change his mind, we gave up and prayed, Lord, please make us willing to do what you want. And what a great prayer is, hey, if I can't get it done, if I've been a little selfish, self-centered, I'm not where I need to be. I'm going to get back to God, and God can do through me things that are impossible. I'll let him take the lead. I'll let him direct me. I know what I'm talking about along this line. Failure will want you to think it's no point in trying anymore. Failure causes some to never risk again. In 1 Samuel 7:13, the Bible said, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. They learned that it's not healthy to try to go against God. Paul was told that during his conversion. You're wasting your time. You're kicking against the pricks. You're not going to get away from God. Somebody told me here a while back, just a few days ago, that they said, quote, God won't leave me alone. He doesn't. God's not the quitting kind. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. Failure causes some to prevent others from trying. We'll impose our experience with failure on someone else. For example, if one of our students gets up here and speaks, and they go to another one that just spoke, and the other one says, well, I didn't do too good, and if I was you, I wouldn't do it again either. That's not fair. We can't impose our failures and shortcomings on other people. Failure also causes some to be resentful of those who do succeed, and it's jealousy. This runs rampant with preachers and pastors. We won't like the guy across town because he's successful, or we deem him more successful than me. This runs in every strata of life. I've even known of mothers that are criticized because they have such success with their kids, and other people don't. Well, criticizing this other mother is not going to make you a better mother. It's not going to make your life any easier. That's stupid. That's not even good reasoning, but people do it because we resent those who do succeed, and they have more money, and they have a bigger house and a better car and all of that. I learned a long time ago, when I was born, God called me to be me. That is a brilliant revelation right there. You can't be anybody else. And if you were anybody else, who would be you? And if you have a nasty attitude, who would want to be you? I believe it was Mark Twain that says the two most important days in a person's life is, number one, the day they were born, and number two is the day they find out why. You need to be you, and you be you with all of your heart. You serve God with everything you've got, and the Bible teaches, don't compare yourself among yourself. In Genesis 30, verse 1, Rachel was very jealous of Leah for having children, and she said to Jacob, if I'll die if you don't give me children, she said. So you can impose your feelings on someone else. That's not fair. It's not just. But these are things that people do with failure. And quickly tonight, in conclusion, there's four things you need to know about failure. Failure does not have to be final. You can try again. Failure does not have to be fatal. You can be bigger than your failure. Failure does not have to be fruitless. You can learn lessons from your failures. Let failure teach you not to repeat the same habit or conduct. Failure does not have to produce fear. The world will not end because you fail. If people are that narrow-minded to think, well, the world's over with because I fail, how many people die every day and the world keeps going? I mean, failing is final as dying, is it? I mean, the world keeps going. Young, old, rich, poor, doesn't matter. People die every day. I'm not being disrespectful. It's a reality. And for you to feel like my life is over because I failed is ridiculous. You got a whole lifetime ahead of you. Some may have more than others, but I think for the most part, Lord tarries and the will of God is done. We'll wake up in the morning. and you can start again. Just quit repeating the cycle is the important thing. So what's the purpose of failure? Why does God allow it? Number one, first and foremost, failure reveals our need for God. You can't do things on your own all the time as well as you think you can. You'll meet a Waterloo somewhere, and it'll turn you to God. It happens many, many times in all of our lives. Failure reveals our limitations. Sometimes our failures show us our need of God. Sometimes it shows us our need of our spouse, our kids, our family, our co-worker. You're not alone in making the world rotate around the sun. As a matter of fact, you don't have anything to do with it. Failure reveals our limitations. Failure can reveal a sinful nature. If you're sinning, you'll reap what you sow. Yes, you will. Failure maintains us in humility, keeps you humble. Don't ever pray that God would make you humble. Try doing it yourself really hard first. It's an easier path, trust me. Failure makes us value mercy and forgiveness. Failure makes us value mercy and forgiveness. Failure can make us more empathetic. It's not because you feel sorry for somebody just because you see it, but you feel their hurt. You feel the pain they're going through. So how do you overcome failure? Number one, you seek God for divine direction. You seek God. Seek ye first the kingdom. People would just do that. Just seek God. Do what God is commanding, teaching you to do. Number two, get the root cause of the failure out of your heart. Get it out of you. If it takes prayer, fasting, Bible reading, counseling, accountability, transparency, honesty, whatever it is, get to the root issue of your failure and root it out. We don't like this principle, and we certainly don't like the process, but that's what God did to Israel with Achan. Achan was a problem. He was a cancer. And God knew that his family had those genes, had that DNA, so he had all of them stoned. All of them. You said it sounds cruel, but for the health of the kingdom, God allowed that to happen. Overcoming failure, number three, is to regard failure as a learning process. I just mentioned that. Anybody with a half a brain can look back at things you failed at, and you don't repeat that. Quit repeating the cycle. If something you do makes you become an idiot, quit doing it. I know that sometimes that's easier said than done, depending on what it is. But if it's causing you to fail, there has to be a way to come out of it. So you get to the root cause of the failure. It could be any number of things. Number three is to regard failure as a learning process. Number four is to be prepared to change strategies. You start looking at life different. You change your perspective. Failure can be a blessing to you if you use it as something fruitful. And finally, number five in conclusion tonight is never give up. Who was it that said, never, 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 never give up? Never quit, never stop. God doesn't, and if we ever inherit an attribute of God, that's one. You're going to be hurt. You're going to get disillusioned. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to go through frustration. You're going to go through all these things that we've talked about, depression, all of those things. But it's not a license to quit. So failure is not failure if you can learn from it. Failure is only failure if you quit without learning from your experience. And I say tonight, God, help us with failure. Again, failure causes us to realize our need of God, our need of mercy, and our need of grace. God gives us the failure test. He allows it in order to cause us to realize that we cannot trust in our own abilities, strengths, and gifting to succeed. We must have God's favor and his divine help. And everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. So if you feel like you failed, do like David did. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get back in the saddle and let's fight again another day. What do you say? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Absolutely. The name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and are saved. We have a place we can go with our failure, with our heartaches and all of that. His name is Jesus. And it works. I've been to him many, many times throughout my life. Thank the Lord. God bless you tonight, and thank you for being here. Deeply appreciate all of you coming out to Wednesday night Bible study. Trust it was a blessing to you. God bless you. Jump up to your feet and run around and grab somebody and tell them you love them, you appreciate them. And God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday morning.